Me in your Bibles and your notes right now to Matthew 24. And we are going to pick things up this morning in verse 32 and Lord willing get down to verse 42. Now let's remember what's going on here in this chapter. The disciples have come to Jesus, and this is just a few days before the Lord is about to lay down his life, a few days before him going to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins and resurrect from the grave. And we know the disciples have come to him. It's after he has rebuked the Pharisees there in the temple. Earlier in the week, he turned the tables and so forth. And then the disciples come, and they're really kind of trying to correct the Lord. Well, look at the buildings and how great they are and so forth. And the Lord assures them that not one stone in that temple would be left on top of the other. And the Lord, we know, is prophesying about what would happen in 70 AD when Jerusalem would get besieged and the temple would get destroyed and the Jews would be scattered. And so after that, the Jews associated, or the disciples associated, the destruction of the temple with the end of the age. And there will be a fourth temple in the tribulation that will be destroyed. So they were right, but they were wrong. But they asked Jesus this question. They said, tell us, when will be the sign of these things? And, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And the Lord, we know from here, goes into great detail about the signs of his coming and the end of the age. And let's remember, this age is coming to an end. Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's the emphasis, the first emphasis we're putting on all of this. The Lord is coming soon. We don't know when he's coming for his church. We know from the tribulation when it starts, there is a timeline, a seven-year timeline to the second coming. But right now, we don't know when the Lord is coming, and we should be about his business. We should be about a servant whose master's far away, who's given some talents to be about his business, to be about the work of our master, because we will give an account for our life practically. And that's kind of one of the big emphasis we're putting in this, along with the fact that the tribulation that lasts 7 years really revolves around the nation of Israel and what God is doing there and so forth. So again, they ask this question, and then remember in verse 4 through 14, the Lord talks about signs leading up to his coming for his church, as well as in the tribulation to his second coming. Those things will even get more intensified. We'll touch on those again this morning. And we know, as we've looked at these already, these signs are unfolding, and absolutely they are getting more intense. Remember the wording there is like a woman in labor, how the birth pains get more and more frequent and they get more and more intense. And then we saw in verse 15 through 22, the Lord spoke about the time of the tribulation. He pointed them back to Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel was given a detailed prophecy about the nation of Israel, about times, ancient times leading up to the coming of the Messiah and him being cut off, as well as 7 years that are put aside for the end of the age after the Lord would regather Israel, as he has done this, and has spoke of him, of Israel coming into a covenant and confirming a covenant with the Antichrist. And he's not going to show up, remember, and say he's the Antichrist. He's going to appear as a false Christ and will deceive the world. And we know a covenant will be signed for 7 years. And in the middle of that, there's going to be what's called the abomination of desolation. When he brings a sacrifice that's abominable to the Jews, he declares himself to be God. They'll recognize he's not Messiah. And there's that time of Jacob's trouble. When he really tries to go and destroy Israel, God will preserve a third of the Jews. And then we saw in verse 23 through 31, it's the end of the tribulation, the literal second coming of Christ. We saw comparing scripture with scripture, all Israel will be saved, will come into salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the nations will be judged. We'll get more into that as we go deeper into Matthew, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. We'll touch some more on this stuff this morning as well. But from here, after laying this out, now we see the Lord giving insights and instructions to the generation that's going to see all these things. Because the Lord says, when you see all these things unfold, you need to know that generation will not pass away. And this is a text that has been, confusing for many, because we'll see this morning that the Lord talks about the parable of the fig tree. When it puts forth its leaves, you know summer's near. So when you see these signs, you know that my coming is near, and the generation that sees these things will not pass away. Well, we know biblically a generation is 40 years, 70 years, or 100 years. We know that Israel became a nation in 1948. We'll talk about Israel and its association with the fig tree. And so from that, people have been setting dates for the last 75 plus years based on 1948 and Israel becoming a nation again. But let's remember, the Lord says, when you see all these things happening, know my coming's near. I believe the reference there is still the second coming of Christ. And so not only are we seeing these things unfold, Israel becoming a nation and budding again, but also the generation, though, that's going to see the literal abomination of desolation, because it's the tribulation and the Lord's given a timeline for that. We'll touch more on that this morning. Again, more on the fig tree and it blossoming as being a sign today that he is coming soon. And the fact then that his coming for his church, as we'll see the Lord switch to begin really focus on the rapture of the church, can come at any time. Again, he's given a timeline for the tribulation. He pointed them back to Daniel 9, that from the covenant to the end of that 7 years, then comes the second coming of Christ, the end of all things. There's a date given to that once that covenant's signed. When it comes to the rapture of the church, guys, there's no date. The Lord can come at any time. In fact, he compares it to the day of Noah, when they were eating and drinking and marrying and everything seemed normal. Everything just seemed as it always was. And then Noah was brought in the ark, the door was shut, and destruction came. The wrath began to come. We know in Luke's gospel, he compares his coming to the days of Lot. Again, wicked times in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot. Very much like us today. But there in Sodom, they went about business, daily business. Things didn't seem normal. And then the time came when God dragged Lot and his daughters out of the city, and then the destruction came. Guys, it's similar to us, and the Lord is using that as an illustration. Things are, yeah, they're bad, but they're normal. This is kind of what we know, right? We kind of know perilous times. We're really conditioned to it now because we've been so inundated with it, but the time is coming when the Lord is going to come, when the world least expected, and we even read about the church even being asleep when he comes. Even those virgins with oil in their lamp, as we'll get into that parable, Lord willing, in the next chapter, they're all asleep. And then the midnight cry comes. Here comes the groom, and the bride had to be awakened. And guys, we don't have to be asleep just because that parable's given. God wants us to be awake. God wants us to be about his business. God wants us to be living for him and have an eternal mindset. And even again, in a world that scoffs at the coming of Christ. And it saddens my heart to see how many even mock the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church, which is so crystal clear in the Bible. And Christian are mocking it. I don't want that to affect me. All the more I want to double down and be about his business. I want to live my life knowing the Lord can come at any time. And I'm going to give an account for how I live and how I live. Again, we're saved by grace through faith, but how we live is going to affect how we reign with him forever. And that might not matter to you now, but it will matter to you on the day you stand before the Lord. I can tell you that much. So that's a little bit of where we've been, where we're going. That's the pre-sermon, the warm-up sermon. And now we will get into the text. Let's read verse 32 through 42 together here and dive into this. The Lord says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So again, notice verse 32. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. We see the Lord exhorting us to be a people who learn. We should be a people always growing in the truths of the word. Boy, if you come to the place, I'll run into people sometimes like, I've read through the Bible, kind of like, I know it all now. If you've read through it, praise God, you need to keep reading through it. Because our education, when it comes to the scriptures, should always be ongoing and deepening. Yes, the gospel's so simple a child can understand it, and yet the depths of it are so deep you can study it your whole life, and there's still a mystery in it. There's still truths in there. There's still rocks to turn over. There are still, again, lessons to be learned until the time we go to be with the Lord. Especially in the area of the end of the age and Israel, we are exhorted to be a people who are learning. Again, I've already referred to this, but remember earlier in Matthew 24, 15, the Lord's talked up to verse 14 about the signs and them increasing that really show us that the Lord's coming is soon. And then he said in verse 34, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then the Lord gives this exhortation, whoever reads, let him understand. He's saying, I'm telling you this, but to really understand what I'm talking about, to understand end times things, eschatology, to understand the coming of the Lord, you need to get learned when it comes to the book of Daniel, especially Daniel 9. And that's why we spent so much time in Daniel chapter 9. It seems like it was a year ago, maybe just because I was gone, but we spent like 3 weeks on Daniel 9 there, really breaking down that prophecy because the Lord told us to understand. Remember the term there, to understand, it means to exercise your mind. It means to learn. God wants us to be a people who do that. I know we live in a time when many exercise their bodies. I never thought I'd see the day when a Tuscaloosa has like 15 gyms. I don't know how they even all make money or whatever, but I was thinking we need more gyms to exercise the mind. You know, you're walking there, hey bro, you done with that crossword puzzle? You know, I need to get in here. And this here, where we're here, this should be a gym where we're exercising our minds, where we're growing in spirit and so forth. And if you want to run a lap around the church during the week, it's great because you can go up here, uphill here, kind of downhill and run. So just be praying while you're doing it. But the Lord has called us to do so, to exercise our mind, not just to veg out, not just to be, potato Christians that just sit there on the couch, but to be a people who are growing, to study, to show ourselves approved. And again, the Lord told us specifically in these things to learn, exercise your mind. You want to understand the end of the age? Get in and understand Daniel. And one of the problems when it comes to eschatology today in the church is so many people are completely ignorant when it comes to the Old Testament and the nation of Israel. They just jump in the New Testament where it speaks of the coming of the Lord, and they do it without a foundation and start drawing conclusions that just aren't scriptural, that aren't biblical. Also remember in line with this in Romans 11:25. A text that's often brought up when we talk about the end of the age and the nation of Israel and so forth. Paul said, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Paul says, don't be ignorant when it comes to the nation of Israel in light of end times things, in light of the Lord coming back and taking away their sin, in light of, again, the unfolding of all these events. So many, though, they would rather be wise in their own opinion, And there's a lot of opinions out there in the world and many in the church as well that aren't biblical because there's an ignorance. And then we see even Paul quoting the Old Testament once again of the Lord coming out of Zion and again saving all of Israel. And he says this is what's going to unfold. So let's make sure we're a people growing in the Lord. Let's make sure we're a people of the Word. Let's make sure from this pulpit that we're always opening up the Bible and going through the Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, learning in context as the Lord has put this book together to be taught and to understand and to grow. And can we say amen to that this morning? So he says, learn, and this specifically, learn this parable from the fig tree. We have a couple fig trees in our backyard. They're still in pots, but we're excited about just seeing the fruits and so forth that come out of it. And if you go to Israel today, guys, to this day, there's fig trees all over Israel. It's a type of tree that flourishes there. And he says, learn from it. They knew that after a long dormant winter, spring would come, and sometimes it would be early spring, sometime later spring, kind of depending on how the winter went, depending on the tree and location of it, when it would begin to spring leaves. It springs leaves in the spring, and then it's in the summer that fruit begins to come from the fig tree. And so the Lord says, learn from that. This is something they knew, something they understood. He says, in like manner, when you see all these signs that, again, he's spoken of up to this point, when you see all these things unfolding, know it is near at the door. And so the question now should be, what is the it? What's he talking about? Again, in context, he's talking about the coming of the Lord and the end of the age. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Again, a period of time that covers, I believe, beginning with the rapture of the church, and then that seven-year tribulation that the Lord has pointed us back to in Daniel 9, and then the second coming of Christ is spoken of there at the end of Daniel 9 as well as throughout the Bible. And then it also includes a thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus ruling and reigning here on earth. And again, we'll reign with him in glorified bodies. But those Jews on earth who trust in the Lord, they'll enter into that millennial reign, along with Gentiles who don't take the mark of the beast, Gentiles who support Israel in that time. Matthew 25 speaks about that when it talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And guys, they're going to repopulate the world. And there's many Bible verses and sections that speak about the millennial reign of Christ. It was prophesied Messiah would reign on the throne of David. Just so you know, Jesus didn't do that in his first coming. He will do that in his second coming, literally here on earth. And then we'll see here, we'll get into in a bit. The Lord says, heaven and earth will pass away. My word won't. We know at the end of that time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And praise God, are you in Christ today? Can you say amen to that? Guys, we're going to be part of that forever. Listen, when you start talking about end times, some people get nervous. Oh, I don't want to hear about that and so forth. You know what? The tribulation and all this stuff. Guys, that's very short compared to what comes out after it. We should be excited about the reign of Christ. I mean, what an awesome time to reign with the Lord when the knowledge of God's going to be throughout the whole earth, where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron, where it says that the lamb and the wolf will lay down and graze together, where, again, if a man dies at 100 in those times, it would be like a young man dying and so forth. Again, those people will have to come faith on the Lord and will be part of that process, but there's exciting things coming, and the Lord says, when you see all these things, know it is at the doors. Now, listen, all these sayings, or many of these sayings, are absolutely unfolding. The abomination of desolation, not. Again, you got to be in the tribulation to see that. But so many of these other signs are unfolding at a rapid, rapid rate. Again, I'm not going to read it, but it's there in your notes. In Matthew 24, 4 through 14, the Lord speaks about some specific things and then just abounding off the chart. Remember the beginning of sorrows, he compares it to a woman in labor that are happening all around us. Again, the first thing he said is take heed that no one deceives you. And three other places he talks about not being deceived. And yet we're living in a time now where it seems deception is normal. It's deception is normal in the world. Again, news stories come along and it comes out and I'm like, I always think when there's a new story, well, what's the truth? Because it seems like there's always a twist in it. There's always some bend in it. There's always some agenda in it. And then now with AI, and boy, it's getting better and better and better, where things are just made up and yet they're not real at all. Oh, so-and-so said that. And then you find out it's a spoof that someone did and put it up on the TikTok and so forth and has some guy saying something he would never, ever utter in a million years. Deception runs amok in the world, and we see it running amok in the church as well. Saw the other day, it was a group of people walking 1,500 feet, or not walking, crawling 1,500 feet on their knees doing the rosary to pay penance for their sins. And I just thought, I wish I could just drop in there right now and say, stop what you're doing. Christ was crucified for you. Again, if you want to get on your knees and pray, but doing this is not going to save you. This can't wash away your sins. Oh, but there's one who has. In fact, it is finished. He's washed all your sins away. Just put your trust fully in him. Is that not better news? And yet, deception abounding. Again, so much deception that's way off from, homosexual promotion in the pulpit to things that are just a little off, a little twisting, that is Jesus plus a little of you or whatever else that saves you. And it just runs amok with a effort to try to destroy lives, to destroy souls. But praise God, Christ has come to set us free. He spoke of wars and rumors of wars. Again, do I need to elaborate on it? Just look around the world today. They are abounding. He talks about famines and pestilence and earthquakes. In Luke's gospel, it talks about, again, just expands this of just, rumblings in the world. Right now, there's more active volcanoes in the world than there's ever been in the history as we know it. The Lord talks about, again, a hatred towards Christianity and Christians. And you see that so being stirred up. There's so much persecution upon the church and the world, and it's sad how oftentimes it's not talked about in the West. It's increasing in the West as well, but it's so prominent in so much of the world. He talks about people hating each other and being easily offended, and the love of many growing cold, and just a lawlessness, no regard for the law. And I think we see much of that in our world today, and yet also the gospel being preached in all the world. Guys, we see these things increasing. We know in the Great Tribulation, these things will even go up to a whole nother level, but we see them unfolding. And the Lord says, listen, when you see these things unfold, begin to look up. We also know that Israel is associated with the fig tree throughout the scripture. Absolutely, looking at this as the Lord has just addressed Israel in verse 14 through 31. Remember those in Judea, when you see the abomination of desolation, he says, get out of Jerusalem, run to the hills and so forth. We know he's speaking of Israel, and now he moves to the fig tree, who throughout, again, the word is associated with Israel, the fig tree in Israel. I'm not going to read all these, but I have them there in your notes. Jeremiah 18, 13, a reference to Israel, fruitless Israel, and he compares it to a fig tree without figs in one of these times that a judgment was coming upon them. There in Jeremiah 24:1, he says, the Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs before the temple of the Lord. Again, it's a picture of the spiritual condition of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. He says one basket was figs that were very bad. The other basket was figs that were good. And then he goes on to make the application. But we see the association. In Hosea 9:10, he says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season. Again, that comparison. Joel 1, verse 6. In fact, we'll just skip to verse 7. He says, he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. Speaking again about Israel, using it as an illustration. And then in Habakkuk 3:17, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold and there no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk refers again to Israel being in a time of correction because of her sin. And when those corrections came, oftentimes it affected the produce, the production of the trees and the fields, but all of it was reflected on Israel's spiritual rebellion. And so right off, what's the first tree he uses as the illustration? He uses the fig tree. This continues on throughout the Old Testament. And then we saw Jesus using the fig tree to speak about Israel. We read there in Luke 13, he gives the parable of a fig tree that's not yielding fruit. And again, remember, one wants to cut the tree down. And then someone comes along and says, give me another year to fertilize it and so forth to see it will bear fruit. It's in context talking about Israel in the days of the Lord when he came in his first coming. She wasn't bearing fruit. We know the Lord was speaking of her about to be chopped down or made desolate because of the rejection of the Lord until the end of the age when she would be regathered. And then also remember on that day that the Lord entered in there to Israel, we saw it being fulfilled prophecy on what we call Palm Sunday, the Lord riding in on the donkey. Again, the day he was cut off. Again, we saw the specific timeline giving in Daniel chapter 9. We know that that day, he moaned over Israel and he saw a fig tree without fruit. And remember, he cursed it. Again, it withered up. He was talking about Israel there. Again, he says, your house will be desolate until you call upon the name of the Lord. So he's speaking here about Israel. When you see Israel budding again, you need to know that you are near the end. You need to know that the day of the Lord is coming quickly. And we've talked about this in this little kind of series in the midst of our study in the book of Matthew, how Israel, against all odds, was regathered here beginning around the late 1800s as the Lord began to bring Jews back there to Israel. Up through 1948, we know about 1 million Jews had come back. They were birthed as a nation in a day, as was prophesied that they would. And now the nation is just budding abundantly. It's one of the leading exporters of fruit in all the world. Their whole climate has been changed in the way that they have dealt with water. They've been innovators in how to, again, irrigate vegetation in the midst of what was a desert. It's not now. Remember, we quoted Mark Twain of how he talked about it was a desolate place there in the late 1800s. And yet, as God has rebrought the Jews together, it's a land that is abundant. Swamp lands have become useful lands, and deserts are blooming, as well as their military. Look, as we talked about, it's about the size of a postage stamp upon the world map, about the size of New Jersey, and yet they say it's the fourth most powerful military in the world. And after some of these unfoldings recently, I think they might go up in the power ranking with some of the stuff going on. Guys, that's prophecy. And I'm barely touching, scratching the surface on it. Just leaders in tech and medical advancements and so forth. And you'll go there, and I've shared this before. I'll talk to a Jew, and we'll talk about this stuff. And they're like, we don't know. We don't know why all this is happening. And we're like, well, we know. We read our Bibles. We know what's happening. And the Lord says, when you see that fig tree budding, when you see Israel blossoming, you better look up. I'm at the door. He's at the door, guys. And we know he's at the door first to receive his church. And again, upon receiving his church, there's no timeline once the church is received. And again, the covenant sign, there's a 7-year timeline. And so he's telling us, when you see these things, know that it's near. Now, in the tribulation, you're going to see all those things. You're going to see those things in verse 3 through 14 at a whole other new level. You're going to see Israel sign that covenant with, Antichrist. You're going to see that abomination of desolation, and you're going to know, again, there's a calendar, a timeline of the literal second coming of Christ. But right now, the Lord is at the door for his church, and it's really what he moves into next. Let's remember Revelation 22:20, the Lord says, "Surely I'm coming quickly." And then the response should be that which is written in the word, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." Can we say amen to that? Verse 34, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." I kind of already touched on this as we got started. Many have foolishly not really read this verse in context to begin to date set about the rapture of the church. A generation in the scripture, it's 40 years, 70, or 100 years. You could say a generation could be any of those based on different examples in the word. And they've looked at this and they said, well, Israel's reassembled and became a nation in 1948. Guys, you wouldn't believe how many false prophets there were right up to 1988. In fact, I kind of collect old Christian literature and tracts and so forth. I have several booklets from false prophets that prophesied the rapture of the church in 1988, and they sold millions of copies, and people quit their jobs and ran up their credit cards and so forth because the Lord cometh. And guess what happened in 1988? He didn't come back, just so you know, if you're not sure about that. And then we know that Israel was able to take Jerusalem back in 67, and we saw a lot of date setting in 2007 and so forth based on that 40-year generation. But see, what they're not getting in this, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." He's not talking about just the budding of Israel and Israel becoming a nation, but he's also talking about the generation that's going to see the abomination of desolation. And we have not seen that yet. So you need to remember that and know that. And it saddens me how many people take this and twist it. And especially around this time of the year when Rosh Hashanah is coming and so forth, I get inundated with emails and stuff of things. "Hey, Jesus is coming in 3 months. What am I supposed to do?" And I'm like, I haven't seen you at church hardly in 3 years. Facts. Because it's always the unstable people not grounded in scripture that get rattled by that. Guys, let's be in the Word of God. Let's be ready today if he comes. This idea of here comes the fall and the fall feast and so forth, so I better, you know, and then that comes, I'm going to go just live how I want to live. And we've talked about the feast and so forth and the fulfillment of those. And we know, again, it talks about the feast of ingathering, and many associate that with the rapture of the church and so forth. But he says, when you see all these things, again, he's talking to those in Judea. Hey, when you're there and you see the abomination of desolation, you need to know you're not passing away. At that point, they will have seen the rapture of the church. Again, they're going to see the wicked slain by God unlike any other generation. And there will be a remnant that will enter in the millennial reign of Christ. It's kind of going to be like past generations. And the Lord's giving assurance that when you see this, it's going to happen. Because again, from that covenant being signed to the literal second coming, you can mark it on a calendar to a day. There's 7 years that are given. In fact, we'll touch on more of those scriptures here in a second. Verse 35, the Lord says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Guys, heaven and earth as we know it, it's going to pass away. That's a reality that's hard to wrap our minds around because the sun comes up every day, goes down every night. Seasons come and seasons go. In fact, the Lord said, as long as there's seasons, I have a covenant with my nation Israel. So if you're like, well, God's done with Israel, guys, it's summer and fall's coming. So that's not what God says. And yet the time is coming at the end of that millennial reign when heaven and earth, as we know, will pass away and it will give birth to a new heaven and a new earth. Exciting times that's going to be. And you know what's awesome as well? He's not going to use 14 billion years to have that new heaven and new earth come about. It's going to happen instantly. Oh, that's how it happened the first time too, about 6,000 years ago. As God, who was there and was a witness to it, describes it to us. But you know what was not going to pass away ever? The book we're in this morning, the Word of God. It stands forever. It will not waver. It cannot be altered. So if you're in the Mandela effect thing, you need to put that aside. The Mandela effect cannot alter the Word of God. They're like, I thought it used to say the lion and the lamb lay. Now it says the wolf and the lamb. It's always said the wolf and the lamb. Lion and lamb is just easier off the tongue. And a verse down, it talks about a lion and so forth. It can't be altered. It's unfold. And you're like, what's the Mandela effect? If you don't know, just keep it that way, okay? It's going to unfold just as it is written. This is God's eternal word. And this should be something that's stirring our hearts. It's his eternal word. It's always going to stand. Even in the midst of scoffers and mockers, God's word is true. So it should stir our heart to be about God's business. And again, when it comes to these things, it's amazing how there are many that mock the word of God. They scoff at the word of God. And even in doing so, they're fulfilling the word of God. Notice 2 Peter 3:3, know this verse, the scoffers will come in the last days. So the Lord working through Peter gives us another sign, the world will be full of scoffers. Aren't you glad there's no scoffers today when it comes to the coming of Christ? No, they abound. It seems they're all over, walking according to their own lust, and that's the problem. Saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Then he goes on, and he says, they willfully forget the flood. And when you willfully forget the flood, that's when you come up with 14 billion years, because the flood explains so much about how we got to where we are today. And then he says in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come, speaking of the church, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. And oftentimes this idea that the Lord delays his coming, this idea that there's no rapture, this idea that's just getting so popular today that we're going to go and take over the world, Christianity will take over the world, then Jesus can come back. It's some goofy theology, guys. And yet it's abounding because it appeals to the flesh nature of a man. Look, at God gives us much to enjoy and we should enjoy it and live to the fullest. But this idea that I'm going to stay here and build and I don't need to have my mind on the coming of the Lord, I don't yearn for his coming, and I say he delays his coming, that's not scriptural. That's not resonating from the Holy Spirit in you if that's where you're at. That's resonating from lustful desires. And that's why, again, there's such a lack of endurance with sound scripture. Listen, you know what also doesn't change in all of this? The gospel message. It's the same. It's real simple. It's John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Is that you today? Can you say amen to that? You believe in the Son? You've trusted your soul to the Son? It says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Guys, that hasn't changed. And he's talking about fully believing in him. Not Jesus plus a little bit of me, Jesus and my church membership, Jesus and I was baptized. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that washes away our sins. And guys, that's the best news in the world because there's assurance in that. If it's Jesus plus a little bit of me, there's not assurance in that because I know me. But when you know him, you can rest. Rest your hope fully in Christ and the work of the cross. I'll say it again. Can we say amen to that? Notice verse 36, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Again, the Lord has told us earlier, there's a timeline to the second coming, the literal second coming. He points us back to Daniel 9. A covenant will be signed. In the middle of that seven-year covenant, there'll be an abomination of desolation, and you can calendar it scripturally biblical. It talks about in days, in months, and years to the day the Lord comes back. It can be calendared. Things won't be normal in the tribulation. Men won't be marrying and giving in marriage and just business as usual. The Bible says they'll be under rocks calling for them to fall on them, and they'll be seeking death and not be able to find it. Things will not be normal. There's a timeline given, but that's not the case with the rapture of the church. It wasn't the case in the day of the flood. Everything was going normal. Noah went in, the flood came. Again, some verses on this in your notes there. We looked there at Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And again, you read this through, you study it. He's talking about Daniel's 70th week. It hasn't happened. This last 7 years where God deals with Israel. And at the end comes the consumption of all things. This dispensation wraps up. And Revelation 13, 5, we know it's the middle of the tribulation. When that abomination comes forth, it talks about the Antichrist. He'll allow to be continued for 42 months. And then Jesus comes back. And then in Revelation 12, he talks about it as well in verse 14. A times, and half a time. Listen, in English, that's 3.5 years. Guys, the timeline's given. Things won't be normal. But what do we not have a timeline for? Again, the rapture of the church. We know when the Lord physically comes back, everyone will see it like lightning that flashes from the east to the west. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians 15, when he comes for his church, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Boom. Hey, where did they go? Where are they at? We'll talk more about this here in a bit. Again, no one knows that day or hour. Every generation since the Lord ascended has been waiting for that time of the Lord coming for his church. Guys, all the more we should be waiting because the fig tree is budding unlike any time it ever has in the history of the world. No one knows the day or the hour. Listen, when people start saying they know the day or the hour, run. And these guys are very popular today on YouTube. I mean, YouTube is a platform for false prophets, especially when it comes to date setting. I'll get an email or a call and they'll start and I go, oh, I know who they've been listening to. Quit listening to them. You're being tested. Aren't we tested by false prophets to see whether we love the Lord or not? It should not take a false prophet to stir you about the coming of Christ. The words of Jesus should be sufficient for that, to always be looking. And yet how often people get dulled to the word, instead they want a word. I want the word, and then if a word comes out of it that lines up with the word, I'm fine with it. Thank you, Lord. But our hearts should be stirred because of the word of God. When these guys come around, don't take the bait. They prey on stable people. You want to know if you're, or I should say unstable people. You want to know if you're unstable or not? Like, am I stable? Am I getting ground in the word or I'm unstable? Unstable people get, again, led astray by false prophets, date setters, and so forth. And the sad thing is that pastors that stick to the word and teach the Bible, again, true shepherds, have to clean the mess up while the guy on YouTube just goes to the next topic. But they'll give an account one day before the living God. And those that peddle their nonsense will give an account to the living God. And I've had to rebuke more than one person over the years. Quit spreading that nonsense. In fact, I can give you authority. Don't spread it here. And if you want to, there's the door, bro. It's not going to be spread here. We want to be looking every day to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says no one knows that hour, though. And this has perplexed people as well. But that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And people are like, Jesus didn't know? Listen, Jesus didn't know as a man on earth. He accepted limitations as a man, but as God, he knew then, and as God, he knows now. Notice 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Guys, it was business as usual. Yes, there was a lot of wickedness in the world, but they were used to that. They were out trading. They were marrying and so forth. Did not know the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Side note here. Side note, because a lot of people are like, well, you know, no on the flood. I don't think that happened, though the geological evidence fully supports it. And beyond that, you know what supports Noah's great flood? His name's Jesus Christ. Jesus is supporting it here. A lot of pastors say, you know, we need to unhinge ourselves. I've talked about this before. From the Old Testament, because there's things like Noah's flood and six-day creation and Lot and all this stuff, Jonah and so forth. And we just can't believe that. So we just need to put it all behind. Guys, and just believe in Jesus. Jesus believed all of it. Jesus was there for all of it. Jesus is God. Again, he believed in the flood. He believed in six-day creation. Mark 10:6, from the beginning, Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He also believes in male and female, just so you know. If you're confused on that, Jesus is setting the record straight. He believes in the biblical account of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to read this and keep it in mind as we start to finish this up. He says in Luke 17:28, likewise as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day, Lot went out from Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus believed in these accounts. He believed in the account of Jonah. Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again, he was there for all of it. He never lies. Men suppress truth. God stands in the truth. And with all this said, the Lord also believes in the end of the age, the rapture, the day of the Lord, and the second coming. And make sure when these discussions come up, you take people back to Jesus and what he said, so you can take them back to what Jesus did, dying on the cross for our sins and resurrecting from the grave. Now again, it'll be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot. Really, there's a twofold teaching here. First of all, it's saying it's going to be similar to the days of Lot. Much evil, much wickedness in the days of Noah, much violence, immorality celebrated. Remember those two angels came in, and it says everyone from all the quarters came out to try to know them carnally and so forth. It was accepted as normal. Genesis 6 speaks of, again, the wickedness of men great in the earth, his intent continuing on evil, which is just really a picture. His mind was not mindful of the Lord. Guys, those times are very much like the time we're in today, and we've gone into great detail in this in past, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but if you compare them, they're very much the same. We also need to remember there again, in Genesis 6, we see the enemy trying to corrupt the seed of man. God has said a Savior would come through the seed of woman, talking about Christ who would come through that virgin. And we know angels fell to try to corrupt the seed of mankind. Thus, the Lord brought a flood to wipe them out to start things over, trying to cut off Messiah from coming. We know today there is an effort to cut off Israel. You need to know if you're an anti-Semite, you are anti-Christ. Because Christ is going to come back and rule on the throne of David over Israel. And to say God's done with Israel, to say we're going to wipe Israel off the mat, to say God's done with them is anti-Christ. And just like back then, we see it today. This effort to come against, again, the prophecies of God. So that's one side of this. The other side, again, as we've already touched on, there's going to be a sense of normalcy. And again, things get evil, and as you're in the pot like a frog, you just get used to it. Normalcy, business as usual, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, as it speaks here. Two out in the field, again, working, two at the millstone working. And then out of nowhere, here comes the Lord. Just as he took Noah, then brought wrath. Just as he took Lot and brought wrath. This is why I said I'm coming at a time you don't know. Because people begin to get lulled to sleep. Everything is as it's always been. It's normal. And the Lord says, I'm going to come and disrupt everything. In fact, you could even argue, and I've heard some argue, that when the Lord comes back, listen, the world's not going to be hurting economically. It's, in fact, going to be booming. You know what oftentimes happens in depressions and when the economy fails? You know what happens? Something called revivals. Enemy doesn't want that. We'll see how that unfolds. But we know this. Once the Lord brought Noah in the ark and drug Lot out of Sodom, and again, we've talked about this. Let's make sure that the Lord's pulling the world's hands off our feet, not pulling our hands off the world. You kind of get both of those in Noah and Lot. Then destruction came. Notice here, I'll read this, and then we'll finish this out. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, talking about the Lord coming for his church and differentiating between us and them, us and the world. He says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Again, that's not the second coming, the literal second coming. There's a timeline given. It's talking about the Lord, again, coming for his church. like a thief in the night. For when they say, and we'll talk about thieves in the night next week, Lord willing, for when they say, again them, they say this, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But notice what he says next, but you, brethren, are you part of the brotherhood, the sisterhood in Christ? But you, brethren, you're not in the darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Are you asleep? Let's wake up. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of our salvation. Then notice 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtain of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Listen, that world swam and then they died. Not a drop of water hit Noah's head. The brimstone came down on Sodom. None of it hit Lot or his two daughters. He says in verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. They're left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. Interesting, because some look at this and say, well, God, this is God talking about taking the bad people away and the others staying. Interesting, though, the word taken here means to be received. The word left means to be put away to suffer. This word taken, this word receive, again, it's an interchangeable word here. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. Are you ready for where it's used? John 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. It's the same word. So Lord telling us, he's talking about us going to be with him. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Then Thomas is like, we don't know where you're going or the way. Thomas, aren't you paying attention? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So he's talking about this. This time coming when we don't know. This time, he uses the same word, when we are going to be received, again, unto the Lord. Taken unto the Lord. Taken, again, as we see here, like with Lot and Noah, before that wrath pours out, they'll say peace and safety, then destruction. What will that look like? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That word caught up, we know that it's the Latin for raptus. It means the rapture. Jesus is speaking of it there in John. Jesus is speaking of it here in Matthew. Then people, I don't see this in the Bible. Have you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you understand your Bible? Do you understand what's before you? And so what does the Lord take all this to? And then he builds on this in the next verses. Verse 42, what's he say with all this in mind? Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We do know when the second coming is going to happen. The signing of the covenant. To the abomination, 3.5 years from that, to the second coming at 7 years. Things won't be normal. They're not going to be thriving with business. It says men are going to be rarer on earth than gold. It's going to be a wasteland. Go read Revelation and your jaw will drop if you've never read it before. Things won't be normal. Men will work all day for a loaf of bread, and that's at the beginning of it. But here he's saying, watch. Things are going to be normal. Yes, evil, and it's going to be growing, but you get used to it, do you not? We're used to a lot of stuff that we wouldn't be used to. If you took someone in 1982, then all of a sudden dropped them today, they'd be like, what in the world's going on? It's like that movie Time Changers. You ever see that one? The guy's like from the 1800s, and then they they drop him into like 1982 then, and you're like, bro, you ain't seen nothing yet. Watch therefore, for you do not know. Listen to the word watch. It means be vigilant. It means to be awake. Again, in the next chapter, when it talks about these things, all 10 virgins are asleep. Only 5 of them are really saved, but they're all asleep. Oh, Lord, let us not be asleep. He says here in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves. And we got a responsibility to do that, to take heed for ourselves. We're first responsible is for ourselves. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. And that happens to some. And this happens easily to all of us. And the cares of this life and the days come on you unexpectedly. So you're just all bogged down with the cares of life and your eyes aren't on the Lord. You're not about the business of God. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're going no matter what. But we want to go being about the business of God Almighty. He says, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. Look, at the second coming, there's not going to be a snare. The snare is already going to be popped for 7 years straight. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to what? Escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Escape what will come to pass. Like Noah escaped the flood. Like Lot escaped the fire and brimstone. Like, how do I pray to escape? You ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. That's the only prayer that's going to have you escape. And then from there, as we're saved by grace through faith, let's walk by faith. Because again, he says, watch always, you don't know the hour your Lord is coming. Again, those that say they do, they're liars. But we know the Lord's not a liar. And he said, always be watching. Let's stand up here and close in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your truths. Oh, God, let us remember, Lord, that as you said, heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not. And Lord, I know many have gone through and more or less crossed this stuff out of their Bibles, crossed out Revelation 22 when you said you're coming quickly, cross out these exhortations according to just their lustful desires. And yet the word still stands. The word is still true. These things are still unfolding and will unfold. Oh, Lord, let us live our life as if you could come today. And even if you don't come today, that will be a day well lived. And if we live all our life and you don't come until the next generation, that will still be a life well lived, living with an anticipation of the coming of the Lord. That it would affect the way we do our job. It would affect our interaction with others. It would affect our prayer life. Also, Lord, it would affect the joy that we have, even in the midst of much that can grieve us, to know this is not our final destination, that God has glorious things before us, and he's with us here until the end of the age. Oh, Lord, we have much to rejoice in. Let our hearts not grow hard in God in these things. Wake us up this morning afresh, God. Let us receive these exhortations and encouragements. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Again, we're not promised tomorrow, but the Lord wants to save you today. Oh, call on his name. Christ came and he paid the penalty of your sin. Our sin damns us to hell. Jesus Christ saves us unto himself and unto glory. And the word of truth says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's asking him to be the Savior of your life, to be the Lord of your life. It's saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave, and I'm asking you to be my God, my Lord, all of my days. I put my trust fully in you. He will meet you where you're at. If you haven't called on him, do it now. Do it now. Call on him. We thank you. We praise you, God. Let's worship him as we close here. Your eyes are on this child.
Your grace abounds to me.
Kind of smiled when I was reading the lyrics about his eyes being on us. Some of you guys know I've been kind of having some issues with my eyes. This Friday, I'm going in for LASIK surgery. So just covet your guys' prayers in that. If you can lift me up and pray for a steady hand for the doctor and whatnot. And I really appreciate that. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Encourage others before you leave today. And may he shine his face greatly upon you. God bless.